All right, a quick announcement before we begin. I got a couple of calls this week. So tomorrow and Thursday, my things are starting, entering hell officially. So hopefully it won't be that bad, but I don't know what tomorrow holds. I'm pretty sure Thursday, I know I'm going to be out most of the day. Of course, we don't have class Thursday, but what I will do is if I see this is going to be a problem, I'll try to get a note out or text for everybody. So if we don't have class tomorrow, I'll try to do it by 3 or 4 so you know in plenty of time so you're not coming headed this way. So just don't know what tomorrow and the next day is fully going to hold, but we're excited about it. Not. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in your notes to the doctrine of the pastor teacher. All right, we are here to continue the process of spiritual growth. This is accomplished via the dynamic of the word of God within the inner man. My job as the pastor is to implant that word so that you can get the information that is consistent with the doctrines, the teachings that lead to godliness, so that as a believer you know how to function and that you live a righteous lifestyle before God, who then obviously is in a great position to bless you. We do believe that righteous living brings God's blessing. That doesn't mean you won't be tested or tempted or any of the other factors that go with that. But that God blesses righteousness. And so we are here to build up that inner man so that as we fight the fight, we know the principles to apply in any given situation and can at least have the opportunity, we may not always succeed, but to stay on top of things spiritually and to continue our spiritual momentum. So this is why we are here. The Word of God is our textbook. That is what we study. We do not allow, again, other disciplines to interfere with that. Not that other disciplines can't be effective in other areas, but to superimpose them over the Scriptures is a huge mistake. The Scriptures are complete and sufficient in themselves to do what God has them to do. And as we know, He has promised His Word will not return to Him void until it has gone forth and accomplished that which He has sent it forth to do. So we want that word, that dynamic working in us, building us up, strengthening us as we fight the fights that we face in the angelic conflict. So time to make sure you're in fellowship, you're prepared to study. That is, if you haven't dealt with your sin nature, rebound is the name of the game now. 1 John 1:9, put aside the sin nature and anything else you need to do to prepare yourself and put aside distractions, now's the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege it is to be a part of Your plan. We thank You that from eternity past You have elected us to experience the joys of salvation, the matter of union with Jesus Christ, being a part of His body, the church, ultimately having the opportunity to inherit great glory for those of us who are willing to endure the sufferings of Christ in time. The sad reality, as we know, is that most of the mankind is negative and will not even accept Christ as their Savior. But among those who do, sadly, we know that most of them are lukewarm as per the prophecies and that they ultimately will not pay the spiritual price to be disciples. We do recognize there is a difference between being a believer and being a disciple, and we desire to fulfill those requirements, those responsibilities incumbent upon those who truly follow You. We pray as we approach Your word this evening that God and the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Actually, we're just looking at that 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, and 4 is the last verse. I did want to look at that as we are wrapping up point L under major point 4, when the congregation gives the pastor cause to be proud of their doctrinal orientation and applications. He engages in sanctified boasting. We saw the 2 Corinthians passage, but 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, and 4. Where are we at? First, second. There you go. We ought always, he says, to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is only fitting or proper, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward the other, towards one another, grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions, which you endure. And so that as the congregation takes in the teaching of the truth, as they manage to gap that, make it a part of their lifestyle, then they engage in behavior that makes the pastor proud. Again, you only have two things that I've seen in the New Testament in regard to spiritual leaders. In one case, they're proud, and in the other case, they're not. And so, ideally, you want to strive not so much to make me happy, but to make God happy. Because as you apply the doctrine and make sacrifices and do those things that are incumbent upon us, keeping priority straight when other believers are off gallivanting, doing God knows what, because they think they're somehow above all this. Well, the reality is, as the people apply and make the applications toward one another, and you see it, it is a good reason to boast on the congregation or about the congregation. So that's legitimate. That's not you know, a sinful pride or anything. It is pride in the accomplishment of others, actually, because they are doing the applications, persevering, as he says here, and exercising faith in the midst of all their testing. And we all have our own particular little group or whatever of tests that we have to face. Now, some of them are unique to individuals. Some of them are common. We share them by virtue of we all live in the devil's world at a particular time in history in a particular place. And so the testings we face, when you see believers overcome these, keep their priorities straight, make the applications that you know are incumbent upon them, this results in sanctified pride in the group, in the local body. So Roman numeral 5, ready to move on here tonight. I just did not want to skip that verse because I think that is important. Paul talks about that in several places, in fact, that he would boast about one group to the other. And he did this in some ways as a form of motivation. He would boast about the Corinthians to the churches in Macedonia. And then he boasted about the churches in Macedonia to the Corinthians. And used each group as an opportunity to give thanks and to praise them for their applications of doctrine, which are designed to spur the other group on, to imitate that. That if they can do it, we can do it. And you see that if one little local church can make it, well, all of them could. I mean, the question is just, are they committed to what they need to be? Well, 5 here, the charge of 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 emphasizes the high priority that the pastor teacher must give to the study teach routine. These are really literally the pastor's marching orders, and it is given here in the form of a solemn charge, a solemn way Paul is telling him here, as he says here, as we might say, I solemnly testify, because it's actually dia marturomai. And to bear witness to something, and to bear it completely through. So I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word. Really, act as a herald, proclaim the word is better. Preaching has acquired such a negative connotation. Preachers in general, in the last days, when I think of a preacher, I don't think of a doctrinal teacher. I think of a guy who sermonizes. I think of a guy who has 3 points, a poem, and a prayer. I think of a guy who will tell you a bunch of fun stories and make you feel warm and fuzzy inside. But then you'll walk out and realize I'm still starving. All I got was cotton candy for dinner. And that doesn't help the believer long term. And certainly after it's over with, it's no good. Cotton candy may be good at the time, but it's not substantive. It will not fill you up. So proclaim the word. Act as a herald for God. The word is his message to mankind. Be prepared. Be ready. In season and out of season. Again, whether it's easy when things are going good, when times are right, that's easier then, certainly. And then there's those out of season times. You're sick, you're tired, you don't feel like studying, you're depressed, you're discouraged, you face all these other things. The congregation may be going through some big upheaval or something, and those are all out of season times. But we've persevered through that. I've come in here when I thought I was literally hand fighting demons just to get a Bible class out. Fortunately, we don't have that anymore. But there were difficult times just to even get up and teach. It was oppressive, and that's not fun. So reprove, that is to show people, tell them where they're wrong, point it out to them. Most people don't want to hear it. This is a part of life, though. If you're going to be even a successful human being, you have to learn to take reproof. As a Christian, you're going to have to, as the proverb says, reproof is a way of life. This has to be, you have to be willing to hear that you're wrong, deal with it, not get defensive. That's our first thing. We all have this defense mechanism that we throw up when somebody comes at us about something. We'll try to recognize that, hey, I'm going to have this tendency and be aware of it, and then try not to do that. So reprove, a rebuke is a stronger term. Reprove means to tell them they're wrong. Rebuke has the idea of make them feel sorry for being wrong. Get through to them. Make it sting a little bit more. If they won't respond to just simply being told they're wrong. There are people that are just like that. I've met more believers than I'd care to count who just never have admitted they're wrong. I've known some believers who pulled massive stunts over and over again and have never admitted that they're wrong, never apologized one time to anybody that I know of for anything. And that is not the kind of believer you want to be. So rebuke, exhort means to call alongside. I set the example. I'm here 4 times a week. I expect you to be here. I get up and apply. I make sure I'm in the pulpit with material all the time. Never come in here unprepared. Wouldn't do that. So I expect you to follow that example, to make the sacrifices I make, to do the things that are incumbent upon us. And obviously there are certain things that are incumbent only on each one of us individually. But as a group, we share certain responsibilities. So do this with great patience. That's the little harder part. Every form of patience, because believe me, your patience is going to be tested on this. It would be nice in the ideal if we could say, well, you know, once believers get saved, they're imputed with righteousness. They're going to live righteous lives. You're going to teach this stuff. They're going to love it. They're never going to rebel against it. They're always going to apply it. You'll only have to teach it once. You'll never have to review. This would be ideal. Unfortunately, this is not the real world. And so we have to be patient with this, keep at it, not lose. And obviously, every time you watch somebody crash and burn, people that you love, that you poured your life into, it's depressing. There's no other way to look at it. I don't know. What do they expect me to do? Be happy for them? You're peeling off from the truth. You're abandoning the people of God who supported you and encouraged you and loved you. And you walk away from a local body and I'm supposed to pat you on the back? I mean, good grief. No. I may have to put up with it, but I'm never going to be happy about it, as anybody wouldn't, I don't think. And instruction, keep on instructing them, teaching, that's the word didache, literally, with great patience and doctrine. And the idea is the sound doctrines of the scripture that people need to hear. So the pastor must, this is his first priority. First and foremost, he must strive for purity of content through the consistent and diligent study of the Word of God on a verse-by-verse basis, adhering to the revealed body of truth, the faith. And when I think of a preacher doesn't study verse-by-verse. A preacher doesn't bother with the languages. A preacher oftentimes doesn't even concern himself with eisegetics. He couldn't give you a doctrinal category to save his soul. But that's what they go out there and do. Well, if you're not doing it in this way, you're missing some things. 1 Timothy 4:16. And many of these passages, of course, are in the pastorals. Will come out of these pastoral epistles where Paul was writing the two Timothys and Titus, where he's writing essentially to young pastors or pastors in the making. They were certainly trusted agents. Timothy's actually pastoring at Ephesus when he writes this. So he tells him, pay close attention to yourself. You better know what your weaknesses are, because you're not going to get rid of them. You have to be aware of them. Try to stay on top of them. And to your teaching, to your doctrine. Persevere in these things. Abide in them. That's the idea. Keep on doing them. Remain in what you're doing, what I've taught you to do. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation, deliverance, both for yourselves and those who hear you, better those who pay attention to you. Not just hear. You have to actually pay attention and get it. And people too much, hopefully not too many hear. But some believers I know, they have very selective hearing. They only hear what they want to hear. Reminds me of a psalm. I only hear what I want to. I'm a negative believer. I only listen to what makes me happy. The rest of the time I do what I want. And that's a sure recipe for success. No, it's not. That's a sure recipe for failure in the Christian life. So some people don't listen to the pastor. They're smarter than him. They know more. We have to fall to pieces every time we're confronted with any kind of a test and anything. People will drop their responsibilities, their priorities, and go run off in fear. Well, we're not going to do that. If God can't take care of us, that's too bad. We're his sheep. If he can't take care of us, that's his problem, really, ultimately. Now, we're not stupid about it. I think almost everybody here that can's been vaccinated. We use good sense. We don't get up and, sneeze in each other's faces. And the fact is, we haven't really, as far as COVID goes, we haven't really had that big of an issue with it. And obviously, that can change at any time. Somebody can get a severe case and die. I get that. But if you're a positive, advancing believer, God's got reasons to keep you alive. And that's on him. Well, 1 Timothy also, 6:20. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. The doctrinal grid that Paul has delivered to him. The apostolic teachings of the faith. Guard these things. Avoiding worldly and empty chatter. And the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. And this idea of what constitutes true knowledge. Paul says there's a lot of things out there that pass for knowledge, but they're not really. They really don't benefit you. And some of the opposing arguments I've heard today is, I don't believe the facts of science. I believe the Bible. They're not necessarily in contradiction to one another. If they are, there may be a problem. But I've heard people say all this. You can't trust the government. You can't trust science. You can't trust NASA. NASA means to deceive in the Hebrew. No, it doesn't. Absolutely does not. I saw them making fun of that on The Family Guy. I couldn't believe it. I thought, what a deal. They point out these nut jobs that are out there saying this stuff. And so everything's been faked. You can't count on anything. I bet any of the history we know really probably didn't happen according to modern revisionists. No, we just think it did. But the fact is, many of these things are real, and you get into this conspiracy theory mania is what you see in some people. And I've had to fight off a lot of that and jettison a lot of that because it's not appropriate. And it's not biblical. Is there a general conspiracy of the organized nations in the last days against God? Yeah, Psalm 2 talks about it. That's clear. Is there a conspiracy for Bill Gates to implant me with a microchip? No, I don't think so. I really don't. Does NASA mean deceive? No, it doesn't. Is the world flat? No, it isn't. And there's all kinds of things that pass as knowledge, but really aren't knowledge. And so they have their arguments, and they've marshaled them together. But much of it just opposes the Bible. It's a matter of date setting. It's in opposition to what the Bible teaches. The Bible's very clear. Nobody knows but the Father. And he ain't talking. Mm-hmm. But no, God's revealed to me. Well, you must really be special. You're more special than Jesus and the angels. I know that. You must be. No, you're not. So, and they can marshal their arguments. But again, are they correct? 2 Timothy also, verses 13 and 14. Retain the standard of sound words. Hugiaino, and this has the idea here of healthy words. There's sound doctrine, there's healthy doctrine, and there's unhealthy doctrine. There's things that are taught that are not healthy, that you have to watch out for. Retain the standard of healthy teaching, sound words, which you have heard from me. Retain these in the faith, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And that treasure is, quote, the good deposit. But Paul actually provided the good deposit. Other pastors since then haven't necessarily. But Paul did. Paul gave Timothy the straight apostolic faith of all of it. And Timothy got it, and he told him, keep it. Also, the one we quote before every Bible class. And again, really, it is, I understand by context here, it is to be applied to the pastor, the communicator. But you want to be able to handle the Bible yourself, don't you? Do you not? Do you not want to know what it says and be able to live your life by it? So in a certain level, you have to be able to accurately handle the word of truth. Maybe not at the level I do it, but you should be able to. So be diligent to present yourself, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And again, this matter of honor and shame that permeated the Eastern cultures comes through in all of this. And it is a motivation. I have no desire to be ashamed, slink away in shame before him at his coming. I don't want that. I don't want shame at the bema seat. I want honor. And he promises that for people who will persevere under the testing, apply the doctrine, glory, honor, and praise will come to you. And from the Lord himself. And that'll mean something. Really mean something. So B, he must be careful about bringing other subjects into the pulpit or about imposing any other discipline on the scripture, which does not truly advance believers, but only tends to cloud the true issues in their minds. We just saw that 1 Timothy 20 and 21 there, as he says, retain the standard of sound words and avoid what is falsely called knowledge. And then the same verse we're looking at here, 2 Timothy 2:16, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Paul wants healthy doctrine. Gangrene is unhealthy doctrine being disseminated. Lies, human viewpoint, doctrines of demon being disseminated in the name of the truth. And their talk spreads quickly. But these are people who've gone astray from the truth. That's the problem. So the actual charge. So again, I've got some things. I ought to maybe put them on the deal so I can show them to you. Equations that show you how to live the Christian life. This is important for you. Now, you got to get this. If you can't do algebra, you can't be a Christian. If you can't balance equations and all that, you can't be a Christian. It can't be a good one. Well, that's nonsense. And I've seen this kind of stuff. Imposing psychology over the Word of God. That's how we ended up with, quote, the edification complex of the soul. It was nothing more than an imaginative reinventing of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And you can go read about Maslow and his hierarchy of needs, and you'll see that he says you got to have this and this, and then on that level you build this and this, and then you get this and this. Finally, you become a self-actualized person. That's his deal. But that's all that was. Just laying psychology over the scriptures and saying, here's what this all means. And it's not. And I've seen them do it with mathematics. Try and attempt to do it with science. It's not. If you're going to, I don't really know how you can look at the world and have any sense of what's going on and really actually believe it's flat. But it's very difficult to prove if the world's round or flat from the Bible. But the Bible talks about the circle of the earth. I mean, I know what a circle is. You say, but it's a flat circle. It's like a frisbee. Well, Maybe it's just zooming through space. No, it's not even moving in space. It's just sitting there. It's just a frisbee hovering for no apparent reason. We don't know why or how. And the gravity's not real. I think I'm pretty sure gravity's real. I'm pretty sure we're all subject to it. Well, so here, the actual charge demands that the teacher be thoroughly prepared by devoting the necessary time to the study. He cannot allow other pursuits, even legitimate ones, to distract him from his primary function. We've seen the 2 Timothy 2:15 there, 1 Timothy 4:15, the one right before the verse we just read. As he tells them, there was this one pastor, he was talking to this believer about how difficult it was to exegete certain verses. And the guy said, "You've been through this book three times. And you're telling me you can't exegete the basic Greek of it? You're not absorbed in these things. I can tell you that. You should be absorbed in this stuff. But you can't just take your study, open up your Bible works, copy and paste your exegesis onto another Word document, go get you a commentary, run through it, write your summary, and that's it. Now, that's not the way the ministry is to be conducted. That's the way many men have done it. But that's not the way it's to be conducted. So take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. And I think I can say without contradiction, the teaching has progressed here. It has gotten better over the years. We have jettisoned false concepts. We have cleaned up concepts that were maybe right but abused or taken too far. We've tried to be faithful to the scriptures and get through them. I know I go slower now than I did when I was young. I bet you do too. I mean, it's not a complaint. We all do. That's the whole point. We're winding down, unfortunately. And we have a mandate for all the more as you see the day approaching. But we've also got to factor in what we've got in terms of the congregation, where we are personally in history, and how much we can actually take. And the fact is, with Linda's physical problems, and now with the things going on with the house, oh my God, it seems like one area of my life kind of gets leveled out a little bit, and then whoop, there you go. So I'm the only one that has to go through this, though, I'm sure. None of you suffer things like that much. So, again, I think it's evident that we've improved, that we've changed things, that we've done what we needed to do. And so this means that, one, A, his family will have to understand that his study is inviolable, not to be violated, it's secure. Not to be interrupted for things that can wait or are not truly important. This was more difficult back when I was younger and we had kids in the house. But even then, they knew once I went in there and shut that door, it better get quiet and stay quiet. They better not do stuff to disturb me. Because when you're studying, about the last thing you want is to put in about an hour and a half or 2 hours on something, really be on a roll and somebody stops you. And, oh, and now I need to take 10 minutes to go deal with this. And then you come back, oh, what was I thinking? Oh, that's frustrating. If you've ever had to do that kind of work, you know. So, B, he cannot allow the legitimate pursuit of living grace to interfere with his time in the study. Same thing's true of believers in the congregation. They can't allow the legitimate pursuit of living grace to conflict with Bible class. Everybody has to have a job. I mean, we have bills we have to pay. We have obligations, sure. We have to have jobs. But our jobs have to become subservient to the best interests of Bible class, and that's assembly 4 times a week. So then we make the sacrifices necessary to get that done. We all have bills to pay. But people tell me, well, I can't risk coming to class. I might not be able to work. Okay. Well, I can tell you what your priority is in that statement. Your priority is your job, not class. And that's pretty evident. So he must always keep the best interests of those he serves above his own interest. That's a challenge, but it's something you have to do. And again, if you can't do that, I say you need to get out of the ministry. If you can't keep other people's best interests first, and that's a challenge, I grant you, it is. But we all, as it turns out, it isn't just the pastor that has to do that. Everybody's going to get a big dose of that coming up in Philippians 2. So Paul says here, not that I seek the gift itself. And this was a monetary gift they sent him while he's in the Roman imprisonment there, this first Roman imprisonment. And he said, I don't seek the gift, I seek the profit, which increases your account. I'm more interested in what you're getting out of this than what you've given me. And that's true too. At a certain level, whatever we have in terms of living grace and the allocation I get, it's if you're doing grace giving right in fellowship and all of that, you're getting rewarded for all of that. That's increasing profit to your account as you make the applications. And that's far more important than how much money you get paid. Paul's very clear on that. He very much downplayed the money aspect of this. And not that it's not important, and not that he didn't appreciate it. He did. But he also recognized there's bigger fish to fry here. And that is the benefit and the well-being of believers, their spiritual futures. Well, two, he must proclaim the message of the doctrine in such a way as to impress upon the hearers the importance of the teaching. Again, many of these we'll get back to 2 Timothy because that's where a lot of these charges come from. The importance, this is, gets into the reproving and rebuking and exhorting. Those three words emphasize the importance of what we're doing. Not just that we do it, but that we make you understand how important it is. Well, three, function under the study teach routine through every circumstance, including times of blessing and times of difficulty. That's the in season and out of season. He cannot allow his own failures or the failures of others to distract or deter him. And sometimes that's about a 50-50 shot, whether I'm going to let you get me down or I get me down. I don't know that the congregation has any real advantage in that one because I get myself down enough. So, but the fact is, you can't let this stuff distract you. Even your own failures. If God wanted me out of the pulpit, he's got more than got my permission repeatedly over the years to do it. I'm not into this. I've got to hold on to this at all costs. If I can't do the job and do it right, God needs to remove me, and he knows that. And I think everybody should know that. So again, whatever happens there, physical adversity or prosperity must not distract him. And we've been going through this deal with the house. I went back and looked. I've been dealing with this now for almost 4.5 months. And it's been a distraction, but we haven't really missed much class because of it. I hope not to miss too much class, although I do know there is a week coming up. I'm pretty sure we're going to be out, but just don't know still till when yet. And I have a hard time getting, as you know, and you've heard on the news and all, the supply chains are busted and getting materials are difficult. And many of them are working on half staff or three quarter staffs. So they're, constantly stressed for manpower even. And sometimes they're not all that organized. Like I got a call from the roofer, that's who I'm having to deal with tomorrow, or at least part of it. And I got a new front door coming too, and the windows are going to have to be replaced. But I got a call from the roofer yesterday. They talked to me, okay, we need to have a meeting with you tomorrow, blah, blah, blah. I was, okay, what time you guys want to be here? We'll be there at 1 o'clock. Okay, that's fine. And we'll go over the roofing and any questions and all that. Okay, yeah. I get there. And then the guy comes out today, he shows up at 1 o'clock. In fact, he was even 5 minutes early, which shocked me, but that was good. Shows up there, and I said, well, so now that we've gone over this, when do they plan on starting? Oh, tomorrow morning. What? I could have used a heads up here at some point. I said, what? Tomorrow morning? Yeah, we'll probably be here about 7. And I'm a morning person like Rena. You want to get up and talk to us first thing in the morning. No, not really so much. And I think, well, you had me on the phone yesterday. You could have told me what the plan was. How long will they have to be out there? I don't know. They may work till after dark. We're not sure. It just depends. They won't work till after dark, I'm sure of that. But fortunately, I don't have to worry about it. So anyway, like I said, I'll let you know when we find out what's going on. And sometimes it seems like I'm the last one to find out. But we'll get it done. And God's got us through it so far, and he didn't bring me out here to kill me, I'm sure. Or I'd have been dead by now. So physical adversity or prosperity. Even though, and I told Linda the other day, I said, as God has settled us down and over the years that we've been in, now we're in, I know this is our permanent niche and we're not going anywhere. Unless I go south spiritually or something. But other than that, I don't have any tendency to. Well, we've had a certain amount of prosperity. I told her, now we're old enough We got the time, sometime, and we got money to go do what we want. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? You probably go through this when you're trying to figure out what to eat for dinner, right? What do you want to eat? I don't know. What do you want? And then we play this game. Well, then Linda will tell me what she wants, and I shoot it down. She said, I always know now just to tell you the thing I don't want first. No, we don't do that. But I've been guilty of that. But say, well, what about this? No. So we have the prosperity, but what do we want to spend it on? What do we want to do? Where do I want to go? What's the big draw in this world for me? There isn't one, frankly. Oh, would I like to see the Grand Canyon or some of the world sights? I suppose, maybe, but not really. It's difficult getting around, and we've limited mobility. We don't want to go to the beach. You ever try to push a wheelchair through sand? It doesn't work well. Although now I saw there's some nice people, and I don't think it's here. I think it was up on St. Pete Beach or somewhere. Well, anyway, they're building things so people in wheelchairs can now go out to the beach. So you can push them on them. And of course, they're going to be filled up with people walking, because if you've ever walked out to the beach, you know those flat, hard surfaces are much easier to walk on than sand. And so they'll be filled up with people walking, I'm sure. Well, physical prosperity or adversity. You can't really let that get you off your feed. And in short, nothing should deter him from his study, teach, prayer routine. And four, he must also, the charge demands that he point out faults as he observes them, treating every believer in the same manner so as not to be a respecter of persons. That is, reproving and rebuking and exhorting. Five, he must publicly censure those who will not respond to gentle exposure of their faults, using as severe a tone as necessary to get through to them. And that's the difference between exhortation, which is really a call to emulation, and reproof, which is telling you you're wrong, you're not doing it right, and then rebuke, which is you're really wrong and I'm getting in your face about it. And if they won't respond to that, well, guess what? They're just hardening their heart. That's all they're doing. And the more they harden their heart, the less you're going to see them in class. And the more justified they'll feel in their disobedience and their maladjustment. But that's the nature of negative volition after a point. And so you're either going to challenge yourself to be a positive believer and keep moving on and doing those things that are incumbent on us, or you'll take the easy way out. And most believers, unfortunately, end up taking the easy way out. Well, he must persevere with believers through their failures and problems over the years, having confidence that the teaching and instruction will work in their lives. That was the verse I believe I alluded to before class here today. Isaiah 55:11. So will my word be, as he says, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire. And if that's true, then we are pretty well guaranteed phase 2 sanctification if we want it. It's just, will we pay the price that the word demands? But God's not got any problems on his end. There's sufficient power. He's got sufficient wisdom to do all this. The power that's inherent in his word. Then he said it will accomplish without accomplishing and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Well, if Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth, then we can be pretty certain that God's keyed into this and that this is his agenda. That he wants us to grow up spiritually and to become what we're supposed to be in Christ. And really, the standard isn't too high. You just have to be like Jesus at all times. That's easy. Not so much. But that's our standard. And there's an ethical matter. Matter of fact, I was just looking at a verse today, starting in on it, and it talks about living a life, being a good citizen of the church, as it were, in accordance with the principles of the truth, the gospel. As he says, you have to live up to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that indicates that there's some ethical and moral issues involved with the gospel. Not in the strict presentation of it, like when you're giving it to a new believer, but the person of the gospel, Jesus Christ himself, makes morals and ethics important because of the way he lived. And we have that example. And so that's what we, and we're not just to emulate that, although we are to imitate it at some level, but we want to grow up into that. And I have to say, the longer you live, if you pursue doctrine, the more you're going to see how selfish and self-centered you are. You're going to see your sin nature in all of its glory. And you'll have to continue to deal with that. And but then the goal is, yes, we can actually make strides in terms of being more patient, more kind, and more difficult when need be. Jesus wasn't always just an easygoing sap that people ran over. He would stand up to people, and he made the issues plain on numerous occasions. But we recognize that he was gentle and humble, as he said. Come to me, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because I am gentle and humble in soul. And so we want to succeed in those things and grow in those areas. So there, but we know the Word of God will work out. And then 1 Timothy 4, we've seen both of those verses already. Again, persevere in these things. Stick with it, because God's using this to make changes in believers, to grow believers. And that's what you can't lose sight of. And maybe at times it's frustrating because you want it to go faster than it's going. But what can we do? We can only move at what we can move. I mean, I know there's been times in my life where I felt like, you know, I should have been more advanced than I am by now. For all the doctrine I know, I really should be a better believer. But unfortunately, God works in the speed of which he works, and we get it in the speed of which we get it. And as long as we're diligently putting this first and keeping our priorities straight, that's really all you can ask. And then the growth will come eventually. It may not be quick, may not be overnight, but it will come. Well, D, the pastor teacher should communicate in such a way as to not give those that are antagonistic to the truth any legitimate grounds for criticism. Titus chapter 2. Verse 8. And this is in a here. He's talking to Titus, who again is functioning somewhat as an apostolic troubleshooter, communicator for the island of Crete, making decisions for them. But he says, in all things, demonstrate yourself to be an example, verse 7, of good deeds that you apply towards others, with purity in doctrine, dignified. And let's see, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Obviously, if you lose your cool, you say a bunch of untoward things or things you wish you hadn't said or didn't need to say, that gives your opponents legitimate right to criticize. And we want to seek to avoid that as much as we can. Not giving them anything they can lay their hands on and say, aha, I've got you. Well, when teaching the Word of God, the pastor teacher must take care, one, not to merchandise it. That's why we never have, never will charge for anything. 2 Corinthians 2:17. And even during the time, interestingly enough, when Paul writes, we're mid-first century here. I think the Corinthians were written in somewhere around the mid-50s, I think. Before the book of Romans, I think. But he says, we are not like many. There are many people going around peddling the Word of God. How can I tell if they peddle the Word of God? Well, you know, at every revival I ever been to, you know what a revival is, right? If you've ever been to one, it's fun. Every revival I've ever been to was supposed to be there to give the gospel to unbelievers so they could hear and get saved. And yet I never went to one where they didn't take an offering. So why are you asking unbelievers for money? And even if they give money, what good is it? They say, well, I can buy a new car. That's what good it is. But it's no good for them. If they think them giving money has somehow influenced this or makes any difference with their salvation, it doesn't. It sends all the wrong signals. The gospel's not about money. And people have made it about money. How do I know if they're about money? You don't have to look on hardly any website. Go to any Christian website and look very hard and see if they have a place marked giving or PayPal. And if they do, they're willing to take money from anybody that will send it to them. And they, in fact, make no secrets of that. If you want to support this ministry, blah, blah, blah. Well, we don't want people just supporting the ministry unless they want to. And one, I want them to know the doctrine and why they're supporting it and that they're getting actually rewarded for supporting it. That they're converting their temporal wealth to eternal wealth because they're giving properly. So we never make any issue out of that, never have. And again, as we've pointed out, I pointed out over the years and demonstrated it. If full maintenance isn't there, you got to be willing to go work. And you have to do it. I don't know how well I do now, but we'll, you know, if it became necessary, what are you going to do? And so I never thought it was appropriate for a pastor to ask for outside churches to help him when he wasn't working in the first place. We have financial needs. Could your church help us? Are you working to support yourself? No. Well, don't talk to me then. I'm not interested in supporting a pastor who won't support himself. I had to. Paul had to do it. This isn't that hard. I think the scripture is pretty plain on all this stuff, frankly, to be honest. So not to merchandise it. We are not like the many peddling the word of God. But as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ, in the sight of God. And we recognize we're his representatives, his herald, his kerugs, and all that. He must be careful to declare each and every doctrine contained therein. You can't skip stuff because it's inconvenient. I had one pastor tell me, I really can't teach that because it's something I'm guilty of. So, I'm going to skip that part. I say, you can't do that. First, you're condemning the congregation in that sense. Because maybe somebody out there needed to learn from your mistake and recognize it was wrong and the teaching would have helped them. But again, that's a defense mechanism, I think. That's just a way of trying to protect yourself when you should be being honest about it. But so we can't skip stuff. As you know, the fact is, over the years, I've been known to go to parties and drink a little too much. But I don't skip the verses on drinking and say it's now fine or avoid them or any of that. No, it's getting drunk is wrong. It's a sin. So I just work and work harder and harder on not drinking to drunkenness. If you're going to drink, don't get drunk. It's pretty simple, really, if you do it. But that's the thing. You can't skip stuff because it's inconvenient or because you failed at it. You have to be willing to get up there and take your lumps. I have to take my lumps just as I expect you to take yours when it goes against you. Goes against me sometimes. So we have to deal with all that. So there, 20:27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. I didn't leave out any doctrine that would have helped you. I didn't leave out anything of the apostolic faith at all. I taught the whole thing, as Paul could boast. He must be careful not to falsify any portion of it for his own personal advantage. 2 Corinthians 4:2. But we have renounced the things that are hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And over the years, if doing the job and living as Paul lived and doing what I've done for 30-something years, if that doesn't commend itself to people, what more can you do? I mean, really, you can only do so much. You can only be so intellectually honest. You can only teach all the doctrines. If that doesn't commend itself to people, I don't know what you do for them after that point. He has to be careful not to rely on human systems of wisdom or academia. 1 Corinthians 2. Some people, there are men literally who were in the ministry and who left the ministry to pursue education. Well, my guess is they were hirelings in the first place. That wasn't their call in life, apparently. That wasn't what they were supposed to be doing. As Paul says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I don't know what I would do if I wasn't in the ministry. I don't have any desire to do anything else. And again, I say it's still the best job going if God's called you to it. If he has not called you to it, it's not a fun job. It has its non-fun times, even if he has called you to it. But if he's called you to it, it's fun. 1 Corinthians here, 2:1, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I didn't rely on speeches of wisdom and all these philosophical terms and tossing around 50-cent words when a 5-cent word would do. Paul said, I didn't do any of that. You want to keep the gospel pretty simple. And while there are implications to the gospel, when you're dealing with an unbeliever, it's right here. I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said that's the gospel in its simplest terms. And obviously it goes into the resurrection and all that goes with it. But the fact is, it's got to stay focused on Him and the message of the cross. And then also verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So, why? So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. You don't have to rely on Ron. And for many years, I told people, I still do if it ever comes up. I haven't heard anybody do it lately, so I haven't mentioned it. But they used to say, well, Ron teaches blah, blah, blah. No, don't do that. Tell them what the Bible teaches. And so if they don't want what the Bible teaches, well, then they're never going to agree with me. So it's really not me. It's what these things are coming from the Scriptures. These are the principles we live by. So he's not to downplay any portion of it that might cause it to be construed as inconsequential. I was listening here a while back to just checking some stuff out online, and I listened to this one pastor, and I only caught part of the class because I was just skimming it. I wasn't really paying close attention. But I noticed when he got towards the end of it, he just blew through it and didn't do it justice at all, even a doctrine. So I thought, well, what's he doing with the verses? If he's doing that with the doctrines, you can't downplay stuff. And this guy also gets into overplaying stuff. Having false concepts like the fig tree began in 1948. The clock is ticking. Tick, 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 tick. Well, it's ticked out if it's a generation, people. Because a generation isn't 80 years. A generation's about maximum length you can make for a generation biblically is no more than about 45 or 46 years when you consider all things. And you see the generations listed in the genealogies. Well, how long were they? And so when you do all this, you get rid of some of this stuff. Because at first it was never there in the first place. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And so we've never encouraged, say, the kind of teaching. Well, you know, come up and say, well, I've got something I really want to do. I know it's not right. Well, just do it and rebound. We've never encouraged that. But I've had that mentality thrown at me. Just do it and rebound. But that, number one, that leaves out that maybe God's going to discipline you. It doesn't even address the matter of discipline. You say, well, I'll be right back in fellowship. God won't bother me. Okay. I'm glad you know so much about what God's going to do. You can't annul these things. You can't teach them. They're not important. He shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So again, if you are skipping over things or avoiding certain passages or certain subjects, you're failing at this. He is 6, not to de-emphasize or omit particular passages of doctrines. Or doctrines, because of his own personal failure in a particular area. This might naturally cause the pastor to be hesitant, timid, or to avoid teaching the whole purpose of God. We've seen that verse. Paul said, I taught you the entire purpose of God, all of it. I didn't skip anything. He must minister to all categories of believers, including baby believers. And at a certain point, I recognize that when people come to doctrine, I mean, no matter how old you were, I was, by the time I got hooked up with sound doctrine, I was probably about 19, started listening, I guess, maybe in 80 or so, 80 or 81. So I was 26, 27 years old. But when I came to doctrine, I was a baby all over again. I didn't know half the stuff. I didn't know a tenth of it. And then when I first started hearing doctrinal teaching, I thought, oh my God, this is so far beyond what we're getting. And I didn't agree with all of it, don't get me wrong. I mean, even then as a fundy, I could see some of it was goofy. But I also recognized it was well beyond and way more thorough than what we were getting in terms of teaching. And so everybody comes, and when you start, we're all sort of at a standstill. We're all babies. And the goal is to bring us along, bring you along as you grow up physically, you grow up spiritually. That's the idea. And so this is where he's talking to Peter, John 21:15. And he talks to him here about the smallest of sheep, the lambs. Feed my Arnion. The lambs are the youngest and the most vulnerable, say in a flock. They're the most vulnerable to predation and all of that. But you also have to minister to others. And he said, then the second time, he just talks about sheep in general. Not so much the little lambs, just the sheep, all of them. And so, at a certain point, when you come to Bible class and we start, we all start with little in terms of doctrine, in terms of understanding. Some of us may have had a better background as a fundamentalist and learned certain things more. But I didn't. I mean, I was with them for about 6 years, and it wasn't... By 1980, I'd only been with them 4 years, and when I first heard doctrine, I thought, this is way better than what we're doing. This is way, way better than what we're doing. So he's got to do all of that. All right, well, I've just got a couple of minutes here, so that's a good stopping point. We're right at the main point. I'll just stop there tonight, and we'll pick up here. Again, if anything changes tomorrow, and I know there's going to be a problem, I'll let you know as early as possible by about 3 or 4 o'clock. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in these things. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our spiritual growth and future glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.